Again, want to welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room this morning. It's, as always, a wonderful pleasure to have everybody with us. We certainly take this as seriously as we should, regarding God's Word. Well, teaching God's Word is one of the most serious things I think that we can do, and certainly carries a lot of responsibility with it, and we don't want to ever be remiss in that. So today's study, as we move along, is going to be study number 106 in our series entitled Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for today is September the 7th, 2025. And again, happy anniversary to my daughter and her husband. 23 years today. Our purpose in this study series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that Paul was involved in. And as everybody knows, if you've been keeping up with this study, pretty much repeat this every week, but we're currently starting off in Paul's kingdom dispensation teaching and preaching. And we're going over the epistles that Paul wrote during this time. We've already covered, I believe, even wrote it down here this morning so I wouldn't forget it. We've already covered the book of Galatians, which is probably one of the earliest, if not the earliest, of those books that were written during the kingdom dispensation. We've covered 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And we, as of last week, we finished the book of Hebrews. Now, when I say we covered them or we finished them, that's actually even laughable almost. What I'm going to say is that we've been through some of it. Because these epistles, the Word of God is the unsearchable riches. And it's like plowing a field or plowing a piece of ground to put in a garden. If any of you have ever plowed dirt, you know that every time you plow it, you're going to find a new rock in it. And that's the way the Word of God is. These gems come up as you search the Word of God, and they are always going to be a new one. You're never going to exhaust what you can get out of God's Word. That much I will promise you. I don't ever see an end to studying God's Word, because I'm never going to know as much as I should know about this book. So that, you know, even though we've been through these four out of the first seven epistles already, we only scratched the surface, and maybe not even that much. So, keep this study in your prayers as we move forward. And, today, for today's study, well, last week, as I said, we finished up our review of Paul's kingdom message in the epistle to the Hebrews by reading the remaining verses of Hebrews chapter 13. We kind of closed that one out. So for today, I want to pick up our dive into the kingdom preaching of Paul. If I had to kind of title what we're looking at right now for Paul, it's the kingdom messages. As Paul went about in Asia, he would search out the Jew first, as we read in the book of Acts, and he would preach to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. We see that in the book of Acts constantly as we go through the Luke's trail of messages that we see in the book of Acts. Luke's trail of historical events that take place in the book of Acts as we go through it. So for today, I want to pick that up by looking, or moving on to the first epistle to the Corinthians. Now, there's a ton of good stuff in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and it's been quite a while since I've been through the book of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians by way of doing a study about it. So I'm not going to dig into the entire book. We're probably going to hit some of the high spots as we go through. Not that it's not all a high spot, but the whole point of this is to make sure that you understand from the various things that Paul says to these various groups as he moves along, that you have the conglomerate of what the doctrine is concerning this message of the kingdom at this time It's the reoffer of the same kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ himself offered to Israel when he walked upon the earth in the flesh. When he was crucified and on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And in answer to that prayer, we have the entire Acts period, I believe. I believe the entire Acts period is the second chance for Israel to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not out of the words of Christ himself this time, but by them that heard him, the ones that heard Christ. And they are going to go forth and they're going to preach this same kingdom, but they're going to do it and they're going to do signs and miracles and wonders that surpassed even what the Lord did in a lot of cases. Paul, at one point, can touch a handkerchief and send this handkerchief to somebody at a distance, and they can touch it and be healed. Now, I would say that's power. That is true power right there. If somebody could send me a handkerchief in the mail that could heal me, I would say that would be a pretty impressive display of God's power. And that's what it was all about. These displays of power, these signs and miracles and wonders, were designed so that the Jews who required a sign could understand and see through the signs that were given that this is the very Christ, that this Jesus Christ that Paul was preaching, that John is preaching, that Peter is preaching about, that all these apostles are putting forth that this Jesus is who they say he is. So turn with me, if you would, this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians. Hopefully you have a companion Bible. If you don't, it's no big deal. But we're going to start. What I like to do as we dive into a new book is to read the notes at the beginning of the companion Bible, at the beginning of each of the books. I love to read those notes. I believe they give us a good synopsis about what's going on in the book and a lot of other good information that may help us to understand the who, what, when, where, and why of why the book is written, why this book actually exists. So Corinth is a real place at this time. We're talking probably around A.D. 52. Now, Christ was crucified when he was 33 years old, A.D. 30. He was crucified at that point, so we're maybe 22 years past the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and, of course, his ascension into heaven. We're roughly 22 years from the first chapter of the book of Acts, basically, when we're looking at this. Right around A.D. 52, according to the dating, and you can check appendix. Look at the parallel datings in appendix 180 sometime in the back of the companion Bible if you, when you have time. This would be, I think, worth your while. Look at the dating of the books and the chronology of the writing of the books in the New Testament sometime. Probably help you a lot. So let's dig into this first epistle to the Corinthians. And I'm going to go ahead and read the notes here for the first epistle to the Corinthians. It says, an account of Paul's labors in Corinth is given in Acts chapter 18, 1 through 18. So see, Luke wrote about the historical visit of Paul to the city of Corinth. Now, the city of Corinth is pretty special in this day. It's a pretty big deal. It was sort of It was sort of the New York City of its day for this area. Because, as we'll see in the notes, to be the Corinthian in this day was to be a fancy person, was to be a luxurious person that, you know, didn't have to worry about a whole lot, that lived the lavish life, which is part of the reason that Paul had to write the book. Because the book of 1 Corinthians is a book of correction. You know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, as Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16. So this book of Corinthians, the first book of Corinthians, is written for correction. Oh. So if you're going to be imagine if you're a member of this group, this church, this assembly at Corinth, and you get a letter from the one that established you telling you a lot of the things that he's heard that's been going on, a lot of the things that he's been heard that's being mishandled, and a lot of what you're doing wrong, and this is a letter to try to fix you. That's exactly what we're going to be looking at. The book of 1 Corinthians is a correctional letter to correct a lot of the things that were going on in this assembly that should not have been happening. And a lot of the teachings that had been eroding the original message that Paul had brought when he converted these folks at Corinth. So it says, an account of Paul's labors in Corinth is given in Acts 18, 1 through 18. And what I want to do after we read this intro is we're going to go to Acts and we're going to read the first 18 verses and maybe a little more, so that you can get an overall picture of what's going on here with Paul at this time. He said, sometime, the notes go on, and it says, sometime after this, Apollos, commended by the brethren at Ephesus, came to Corinth and produced a powerful impression by his eloquent presentation of the gospel. And it's going to talk about Apollos in verses 27 in 28 of the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians here. But we'll get into that later. So the notes go on. It says, two parties soon began to show themselves. One adhering to Paul and his simple preaching, the other to Apollos and the more eloquent teaching. Paul was a very simple-minded teacher. He told it like it was. His presentation was probably pretty Spartan, and it was direct and to the point, whereas Apollos came in, and he was very eloquent in the way he spoke and probably presented it a little softer, and it was a whole lot different approach than the way the Apostle Paul took. So it said, very soon, two parties in Corinth began to show themselves, one adhering to Paul and his simple preaching, the other to Apollos. To these was added a third, evidently the outcome of the visit of some Judaizers who claimed the authority of Peter, while a fourth party, repudiating the other three, claimed that they only were the true followers of Christ. So you see what happens. And here you see what I call the very beginnings of denominationalism. You have a truth. Paul comes in to Corinth, and he establishes the truth of the kingdom. Then you have Apollos come along, preach a little different. Well, some people go, and they follow Apollos. And then you have another group in that's claiming, well, Peter is the one with the real authority here, and we claim authority based on what Peter says. And then you have another fourth group that come in that were basically just doing away with all the other three and saying, you know, we've got the truth. So, right here, you have what I call the perfect picture of denominationalism. These people are denominating themselves. They are separating themselves with differences rather than unifying themselves under Christ. And that's what Paul is going to do when he straightens them out about all these factions in the book of 1 Corinthians. And he does that in the first chapter. He gets right down to business, straightening these people out about what they were wrong about. So I wanted to use that as an example of what happens in denominations. You know what I mean, denominations? We have Christian denominations in the United States. There's hundreds of denominations. And I would not be afraid to say that all these denominations are really good at showing how different everybody is, but not how unified they are in one thing, Jesus Christ. They may all have Christ at the center, but they make no effort to unify themselves with the other denominations that exist. They basically kind of throw rocks at each other if you get right down to it. Sad but true. So, we go on. It says, This was but one of the difficulties the apostle had to deal with in the infant church he had founded. Already he had written to them of the dangers due to their corrupt surroundings in such a city, and he mentions that in chapter 5, verse 9. He had moreover received a letter from them asking advice on certain questions, but making no reference to their divisions. Of these he was informed by visitors to Ephesus in 111, 5:1, 11:18, and 15:12, who brought word also of the profanation of the Lord's Supper, of the toleration of the incestuous offender, and of the skepticism as to resurrection. Paul had thus many matters to deal with. There was a lot of issues in this early church in Corinth that Paul had to deal with. He begins by referring to their divisions and vindicates his own ministry, appealing to them as his beloved sons. He then refers to the notorious offender of whom even the Gentiles would have been ashamed, and whom he charges them to tolerate no longer but to cut off from their assemblies. There was the case where some son of a man had slept with his stepmom. It got that bad within this assembly. Paul said to no longer tolerate him, but to cut him off from the assembly. He blames their litigious spirit and charges them to settle their differences without the scandal of appealing to heathen courts. They had squabbles, legal squabbles within the church that they were wanting courts to settle instead of settling it among themselves.
Always been that way.
Yeah, exactly. It said, next he takes up the question of marriage, which was one of the subjects of their letter, and the eating of food offered to idols, which was another, and again, makes a difference of his apostolic authority. The rest of the epistle deals with errors which affected the life of the assembly, the behavior of women and their leaving their heads uncovered, the disorder at the Lord's Supper, then spiritual gifts, especially speaking with tongues that was being abused, and the skepticism as to the resurrection, which evoked the noble 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter concerning the kingdom. And we will certainly be covering 1 Corinthians 15 as we go through it. To conclude this here, it says, in Paul's day, Corinth was the chief city of the Roman province of Achaia, situated on the isthmus of the same name and having a harbor on both sides or on each side, it was notable for its commerce. There was a lot of money changed hands in Corinth. There was a lot of wealth in Corinth. There were a lot of people moving through that had all kinds of ideas and all kinds of ambitions. It says that no less was it noted for the wealth and profligacy of its citizens. The great city has now become just a mean village. But what I said about Corinth in its day, it was the city of luxury. It was kind of the New York City of that area of that day. There was a lot of trade, a lot of money, a lot of commerce, a lot of people with various backgrounds. All of these kind of weave into exactly what you're seeing here with the Apostle Paul as we move through it. So before we get going too far, turn with me back to Acts chapter 18. I'm going to get back into one of Dad's studies here for just a minute. Dad's already on Wednesday nights pretty much gone through the... We're done with the book of Acts and moving on to other aspects of it. But I want to roll back for just a minute here, since Acts 18, 1 through 18 list the historical event written by Luke of Paul going into Corinth, and it sort of sets the stage, I think, for what we're going to be looking at in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians as we move through it. So let's read through Acts 18, 1 through 18 today, and let's see how far we can get. I got 11:33. So Luke says, after these things, 18:1, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So we begin at the very beginning here, where Paul leaves Athens and he gets to Corinth. Now, before we finish the verse, roll down to the notes in the Companion Bible if you have them. If you don't, I want to read this note on the word Corinth, because it's going to describe, just as we did in the introduction, this note is going to describe a little bit more of what was going on in Corinth at the time that Paul rolls in there, probably in the spring of A.D. 52. And it says, at this time, the political capital, Corinth was the political capital of Greece and the seat of the Roman proconsul, as it says in verse 12, as Athens was its literary center. So Corinth was kind of the seat of the Roman proconsul, the government, maybe the Washington, D.C. sort of the area, just like Athens was the literary center. Its situation on an isthmus with harbors on two seas, Lycaum and Kenchrea, made it of great commercial importance, goods being transshipped and carried across the isthmus from one harbor to the other, as was the case at Suez before the canal was made. So this isthmus of land was very narrow, and it had a harbor on the left and a harbor on the right. So it made it very good for commerce. If you want to ship something, you ship it to the harbor at Corinth, and then they just take it across the land to the other harbor and keep going without having to sail down all the way around the end of the isthmus. It saved a lot of time. Saved a lot of money. I got kind of like the Suez Canal is.
Well, you got the other thing where they dropped the bombs in Japan. One of them was an isthmus.
Yeah.
And that's where your Toyotas are made now. And that whole end of that isthmus was cleaned off by the atomic bomb. And you can sit up on the mountain above it up there and look down on it. You get a pretty good picture of the whole thing. But they can ship from either side.
Exactly.
Or go wherever they need to go now.
And that's what made Corinth such a big deal. And yeah. While all the commerce was here, all the money was here, money to be made.
Well, I think that's the reason that the Japanese saw this, because probably
it's just logic. I mean, if you can cut a canal like we did the Panama Canal,
yeah.
That Panama Canal keeps you from going all the way down around the end of South America and back up.
Yeah.
So it saves a lot of time, a lot of money. It says, Strabo says it was the chief emporium between Asia and Italy. The worship, now listen to this, the worship of Aphrodite, Latin Venus, the same as Ashtoreth in Judges 2:13 of the Old Testament, was carried on here with all the Oriental lasciviousness, probably introduced by the Phoenicians in 1 Kings 11:33. Attached to the Temple of Venus were 1,000 courtesans. The word Corinthiazomai in the Greek, which means to act the Corinthian, this is what I was talking about, was infamous in classic literature, to act the Corinthian. To be the fancy person, to be the rich, lascivious person. These facts underlie and explain much in the epistles to the Corinthians, e.g. 1 Corinthians 5, 6, 7, 9, 27. It says, as also the fact that the renowned Isthmian games were held in the stadium attached to the temple at Poseidon, or Neptune, a short distance from the city. These games, as well as the temples of Athens, Corinth, and elsewhere, supplied Paul with many of the metaphors with which his writings abound. So Paul's affected by the surroundings that he sees when he's in Corinth, and it gives him a lot of things to write about as he writes these epistles under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So I wanted to get that note. I thought that note was really good, too, when it mentions in verse 1, and these things Paul departed from Athens, or after these things, I'm sorry, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. I think it's good for the companion Bible when Paul comes to this place. If it's going to be that big a deal about how it affects everybody and what's going on, it was very good to have a note like that to sort of describe where you are and what's going on.
Paul says, you have made a statue to the unknown.
Even in Athens, yeah.
Yeah, in Athens.
Where you had all these various, yeah. You know, they were so superstitious, to your point, that they even made a marker to the unknown God.
Yeah.
You know, if we've missed any gods.
Oh, Paul didn't miss that.
No, Paul didn't miss it, but, you know, they were afraid that they might have been some god they missed if they didn't give homage.
Well,
so.
They'd probably give out and evaded Paul's god, too.
Yeah, probably, yeah. So after these things, verse 1, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy. So Aquila is a Jew that was not born in the Holy Land. He was born in Italy. So you see these Jews have been carried off into all these various captivities, and Paul locates this fellow when he gets to Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila who was born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. So you got Priscilla and Aquila because that Claudius, here's the reason they were there. Claudius had commanded all Jews to leave Rome, depart from Rome, and came unto them. So that sort of nails this arrival down here also on the secular calendar of the world. Because if we know when Claudius commanded all Jews to get out of Rome, then we know when Paul got there. Because we have it recorded in the scripture right here for us. Because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he came unto them. So Paul came to Priscilla and Aquila. And because, verse 2, because he was of the same craft, he had the same kind of talents as far as his work goes, as they did, because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and he wrought, or he produced, he made stuff. For by their occupation, they were all tent makers. So somewhere in Paul's history, Paul had been taught how to make tents. Because, as we've discussed before, Within the Jewish economy, a family that did not teach their son a trade was basically raising him to be a robber. Because that's all he could do to support himself. So most Jewish men were taught, they were taught some kind of trade. Paul's trade, by trade, he was a tent maker. That's what his superpower, or what his talent was. Maybe not his superpower is the Lord Jesus Christ, but His occupation, he was a tent maker. Made tents. And so did Priscilla and Aquila. So, you know, they fit right in, got along well together. Verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Hellenistes, the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews, because it says he reasoned in the synagogue, and that's a dialegomai in the Greek, and it means when he reasons with him, he brings Christ. Paul said, "I preach Christ and him crucified," and that's what he did. Paul went into the synagogues because, listen, during the Book of Acts, it's to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. Has to be to the Jew first. So he goes into the synagogue every Sabbath day and persuades the Jews and the Greek-speaking Jews. Verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Look, Jews, Jesus is our Messiah. You notice that he's pressed in the spirit and he testifies this to the Jews? Why did he not tell a Gentile that Jesus was their Messiah? Because the Gentiles never had a Messiah. They had a Savior, a potential Savior. The Gentiles have no part in this hope at this point. Well, until Paul turns and preaches to them when they're being grafted in. After Acts 10, the Gentiles begin to be brought in and grafted into Israel's hope, according to the plan of God to make Israel jealous so that they will bear fruit. But at this point, it says, when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Christos, the Messiah. Verse 6. And when they opposed themselves, as the Jews so many times did, and blasphemed, Paul shook his raiment and he said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. You see what he says? I've brought you the message. You chose to reject it. So now your blood is upon your own heads. Paul said, I'm clean of it. I'm free of it. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles, unto the Greeks, or the ethnos is the word there for Gentiles. Verse 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. It says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So you see the preaching of Paul within the synagogue begins to gel. And it begins to grab even some of the chief rulers of the synagogue. Because it plainly says here, Crispus believed on the Lord with all his house. And Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue at that time. And they were baptized. Water baptism was part of the requirement during this dispensation. It was the washing of water. Verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. And God told Paul, the Lord told Paul, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Don't you hold back, Paul. And God says, for I am with thee, verse 10. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. The Lord told Paul, Paul, you keep on teaching. Don't you hold back because nobody, I'm with you. No man is going to set on you to hurt you. And listen, I've got a lot of people in this city. How did the Lord know this ahead of time? Because he's God. God has always known them that are his within the city. God knows the ones that would accept the message, and he knew the ones that would not accept the message. And he tells Paul, I got a lot of people in this city, Paul, but you keep going. Don't you let up. Verse 11, and he continued there a year and a half. Paul was in Corinth a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And it says in verse 12, and when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him up to the judgment seat. So, evidently, if you look at the notes on verse 12, it says, Gallio being proconsul, another instance of Luke's accuracy, says, Achaia was a senatorial province under Augustus, imperial under Tiberius, but after AD 44 restored to Claudius to the Senate and therefore governed by a proconsul. So you see Luke's accuracy in noting exactly who's in charge in these various places as we go through the book of Acts is absolutely amazing.
Well, they,
it attests, it's just a real testimony here to the accuracy with which Luke wrote Acts when he wrote
They divvied up the land to where one person didn't have a great amount of land. That's the reason.
For a lot of people to cover.
Yeah. They moved, that's the reason.
Kind of like districts, the way we do districts. Yeah.
And they're like kings in them districts.
They have a lot of power. You're right.
Yeah.
So Paul continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word among them. And when Gallio, verse 12, was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews are going to stir up a stink. So they made an insurrection with one accord. They were all with one mind against the apostle Paul and brought him up to the judgment seat. And here was the charges, verse 13. Their charges were, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. How many times have you heard that? I used to get in trouble if I mentioned what I did on a Sunday at work. I remember I was on the line one time and talking to this girl that was building tools. And she said, well, what'd you do yesterday? And I said, I cut a little, it was Monday. And I said, I cut my grass and did this. And her face just changed. And she said, you cut grass on Sunday? I said, oh, are you under the law? I said, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. I said, are you under the law? I didn't know you were Jewish. And that just totally changed the entire conversation. Yeah, I had no idea you were under the law. And so that, of course, opened the door to a little conversation. And maybe she went away thinking about things, maybe she didn't, I don't know. But in any event, their charge was, Paul persuades men to worship God contrary to the way Moses told us to do it. Contrary to the law. So it says in verse 14, and when Paul was now about to open his mouth,
this was Moses' law.
Yeah, Moses' law, yeah. So when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, he said, if it were a matter of wrong or some wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason that I should bear with you. He said, if Paul would have broken one of our Roman laws, or if he did something wrong or stole or killed somebody or, you know, if it wicked lewdness, Jews, I would bear with you. Then he says in verse 15, but if this is just a question, the reason y'all got Paul here, if this is just a question of words that he said and names, or if it's something about your law, you look to it. For I will be no judge of such matters, he said. Gallio was pretty smart. He said, if it's something that Paul did, broke our laws, I'll take care of it. He said, but if this is just a bunch of doting about your law and whether he said something wrong about your law, he said, y'all look to it, for I'm not going to have anything to do with any of that. He basically told us, I will be no judge of such matters, he said in the scripture. That's verse 15.
It was the same situation when Paul got involved in all this that happened.
Exactly. Kind of an instant replay.
Later on.
And in the book of Acts. And then it says he drove them out of the judgment seat. Get out of here. This, I don't even want to hear about this. This doesn't have anything to do with this court. This is about Jewish stuff. And I'm not going to be privy to listening to any of that. He drove them all, it says in verse 16, he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks, look at verse 17, all the Greeks, or they all, it should read, then they all took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat. Now, Sosthenes was one of Paul's fellow soldiers here, I do believe. They took him and they beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio, he didn't care about any of that. He's like, if it's your law, y'all take care of it. I'm not even interested in it, even though they beat this guy before the judgment seat. It says Gallio cared for none of those things. He didn't care. So verse 18, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shaved or shorn his head in Kenchrea, for he had a vow. And so we see the first mention of Paul's Levitical vow here that he's taken, that's going to eventually bring him back to the temple in Jerusalem. But you see here where he leaves Corinth and sails into Syria. And so he took Priscilla and Aquila with him. And you see, over the course of about 18 verses, you've got a year and a half worth of time or a little better, and you've had a lot happen to the Apostle Paul already with regards to being in Corinth during this short year and a half that it's took place. So turn with me. I've got just a minute or two left. I did want to get into the scripture of 1 Corinthians. Boy, this went by a lot faster than I think. Time always goes by faster than you think it will. But I want to get into the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. So turn with me, if you would, here for just a couple of minutes to the first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians. So now that you know when it is, now that you know who it is, the Apostle Paul, the when was spring of AD 52, quite likely. The who is the Apostle Paul. The where is in the city of Corinth. And you already know a lot of the mitigating circumstances about where they are. We're going to get into this letter of correction because, boy, is it ever necessary. And Paul is going to instruct and correct them as best he knows how. So it starts off, Paul. He signs this one. This book is signed by Paul himself. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. A called apostle. No, he is not he shouldn't have been the apostle in the place of Matthias. Matthias had to be, when they replaced Judas, it had to be one who had witnessed the resurrection of Christ himself. It had been one that had accompanied with Christ and seen all the things that took place. There were only two that met the requirements. And when they cast lots, the lots went to Matthias. He replaced Judas as the 12th apostle. Paul is a stand-alone apostle. I'm not going to say he's the 13th apostle. But Paul is as one born out of due season, according to his own testimony.
Yeah.
Paul was called to be an apostle by Jesus Christ, straight from Christ, because he saw the light that no man can approach unto on the Damascus Road. Paul had his literal come to Jesus meeting right there in the middle of the road to Damascus. And it changed his life. So Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. It was God's will that Paul
chose
be an apostle. God chose Paul from his mother's womb,
yeah.
Paul says in the book of Galatians.
He just didn't know it.
Yeah, he didn't know it at the time, but he was chosen from his mother's womb. And here's the Sosthenes that was beaten before the judgment seat that Gallio didn't care about. So Paul is sitting there, or Sosthenes is with him. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, verse 2, which is at Corinth, to them that are set apart, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I, Paul, and my brother Sosthenes, send grace unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the introduction Paul gives for this book of correction to these Corinthians. And I'm out of time, so we're going to hold here at the greeting. We didn't get very far. So we're going to hold here at the greeting of 1 Corinthians being complete here and stop at verse 3. And then we'll pick up with this one next week, and we'll continue on a little bit into the book of 1 Corinthians. I hope you got a little bit out of this today, as I did, because I certainly I got a lot out of it. I've already got a lot out of it going through just what I've looked at and read this morning concerning all the details that go with where Paul is, the mitigating circumstances. You can sort of see what's going to bring on the reason that Paul has to write this book the way he does. So thanks for being with us, folks. God bless you. Bow with us. Let's close with prayer. And then we'll unlock the mic and get ready for the next study. Father, again, we thank you for the beautiful day. Father, we thank you for the rain that we've received for the last few days. Father, we know how dry it was getting. Father, we thank you for all these blessings, those that we see. Lord, we pray in our hearts that you would continue to remember those that need a touch from you. Father, especially those that are mourning the loss of loved ones, or Father, those that have others that are so sick. Lord, we pray that you would bless and keep them. Heal them, Father, according to your plan and purpose that you purposed in Christ is our prayer. We ask that you would continue to be with us, be with all those that have come this way, be with our upcoming conference. That you would bless the speakers even now with that you would have them to say. Lord, continue to be with us as a family. Lead, guide, and bless, and keep us in all we endeavor to do in your name, Lord, for it's in Christ's name today that we do and we pray. Amen.